Well, last week, we talked about, and we've been talking about Cowboys, culture, and Christianity. We've been talking about it for a few weeks now. And last week, we looked at a husband's role. A husband's role. And the title of the message was Cowboys, Studs. Yeah, I like that. You like that? Let me say that again. Cowboys, Studs, and Christianity. And we looked at how what the culture says about men and their role as husbands and what the Bible says about men and the role of their husbands. And we look at the stud and we compare it to a stud. Out in the wild, you know what? There's some great wild horses still out there. I know it's pretty controversial on whether they should be out there or whether they need a bullet to the head or whatever they need. And I know there's some PETA lovers around and that's cool, whatever. But I'm not going to go there. No debates today, okay? Yeah, that's supposed to be funny. But anyways, there are some wild horses still in our world today. And we looked at the role of a stud. A stud in a band of brood mares or his band of mares, the stud stays out on the edge of the band looking for danger, right? He stays out on the edge. He's not lazy. He's aware. He's ready to fight to the death to defend his band of mares. And he shows his herd that he can be trusted and counted on. Why? Because he's the stud, right? And that's kind of what we talked about. Well, this week I actually called BLM specialist, the Bureau of Land Management specialist. His name's Eric Reed, and he's out of Utah. And Heather and I actually got on the phone with him. We wanted to learn more about the wild instincts and characteristics of a stud and his brood band. And we called him, and we talked to him for a little while. And there were some amazing things that we learned. He oversees four herds of wild horses, totaling over 450 wild horses. And there's a couple other things that I wanted to point out before Heather comes and shares a little bit. There was a couple other things that I wanted to point out that he showed me about a stud. Number one is this. I learned that studs drink first. They drink first. And you say, well, why would they do that? I mean, that's kind of selfish. Why would they let other horses drink? Here's why a stud drinks first. A stud drinks first because he's going up to the water to see if there's any danger, and he will test it out before he allows the brood band to come and drink of the water. Okay? In other words, he walks in there, and he sees if there's any danger, and if he sees it, then there's danger, he removes his band and he tells us, let's go, let's get out of here. So he takes one for the team. That's what a stud does. And then here's the second thing that I learned from Eric. Eric said that the stud sets the direction. He sets the direction. In other words, when he's ready to move, guess what? He moves his brood of mares, and if he wants them to move fast, he helps them move fast. If he wants them to move slow, he helps them move slow. But he sets the direction, and then the band of brood mares takes off and goes with him. Well, last week, again, we learned what it means to be a stud as a husband. But here's the problem. There are two movements that we talked about that are killing and trying to gild our husbands and the men from being a stud. Remember those two movements? One of them was the feminist movement. Remember that? The feminist movement. And not all feminists are bad. Some of the feminists have helped women rise to equality in our social society. But here's the deal. A lot of feminists, they try to gild men of their God-given role. And they said, okay, when we get married, we are legally married, but guess what? We are functionally single. I don't need you. I'm not going to be dependent upon you, and you're not going to be dependent upon me. We're going to live our lives married legally, but functionally single. That's not the way that the Lord intended it. And so, again, men have not had to take on a role as a husband like they should because of that movement. The other movement was this, and I kind of read this actually in Mark Driscoll's book, if you ever read Mark Driscoll, Real Marriage. It's a great book. But here's the other movement. The other movement is, I want to be a boy for the rest of my life and never take responsibility movement. You like that? I mean, that's a nice, good title, right? I want to be a boy the rest of my life and never take responsibility movement. And we see that men aren't expected to be men. Their mamas wipe their butt, till the day that they get married, and then their young little wife wipes their butt until the day they die. And it's a movement that is killing marriages, because men aren't expected to take up their God-given role. And so those are a couple of the movements that the culture is trying to kill us with. And here's a couple of things that we learned. First of all, a man, on the biblical side, a man is to, let me see, the man of the house has to have his priorities straight. Remember that? We talked about that. God, self, spouse, and then kids. And remember, we talked about God being first. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then ourself should be second. And you say, well, that's out of order. It's not out of order, because here's what I mean by that. We got to put ourselves second spiritually. If I'm not reading the Word of God myself, if I'm not pouring God's Word into my life myself, and if I'm not spending time in prayer myself, and allowing God to speak to me, then I can't serve my wife or my kids to the best of my ability. Now listen, am I going to put my wife and my kids ahead of myself in other aspects? Absolutely. Does that mean I have to skirt everything to spend time with God? No, but here's the deal. I'm not able to love my wife to the fullest that God wants me to love her if I'm not spiritually being fed myself. Does that make sense? Here's what happens in a lot of cases. The husband lives his spiritual life out through his wife's spiritual life and never takes responsibility spiritually for himself. So listen, men. You got to have your priorities straight. God, self, spiritually, your spouse, and then your kids. You got to have your priorities straight. Number two is this. Husbands are to lead their wives as Christ led the church. Right? We look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Husbands are to lead their wife as Christ leads the church. And you say, well, how did Christ lead the church? Listen to this. He didn't lead as a king. He didn't sit on a throne. He didn't lead as a warrior. He led as a loving, humble, sacrificial king of kings, and he led his church sacrificially. And you say, well, how am I supposed to lead my wife? How am I supposed to lead my family? The same way Christ did. Again, how am I supposed to lead? I'm supposed to lead my wife lovingly, humbly, and sacrificially. Not because I can, not because God's told me to, but because I love to. I don't go to my wife and go, babe, here's a rose. And she goes, what's this for? That's because it's my duty. How about sucking the life out of that? You know what I'm saying? I don't do it because it's my duty, even though it is my duty. I do it because I love her. I lead her. Does that make sense? So for all you women in here who think Bo Hag is a male chauvinist pig and God's a chauvinist male pig himself who writes all this stuff just so that women can be repressed, you're wrong. And you're going to hear my wife's take on that today. And here's another truth, and I'll wrap this up. If men listen, if we won't lead our families, guess what? Satan will. If we don't lead our families, Satan will. Remember Adam and Eve? Adam was out of the picture. Satan tempts Eve. Eve falls into sin, and her doofus husband standing by going, duh, should we take of the apple? Listen, if we just stand by and let our kids do whatever they want, let our wives just take on roles that they're not supposed to have, guess what? Satan is going to take over our families, and we're seeing it every day. So listen, husbands, we got to step up. If you didn't hear that message last week, you can listen to it on the web. We'd love for you to do that. Today, I'm gonna hand over the teaching to my wife. I'm going to ask my beautiful, loving wife to come sit on her throne really quick. And I want to speak just a little bit more, and then Heather's going to come and share just a little bit. Yeah, you can use that one right there. Here's something else that we learned. Heather and I actually put Eric Reed, the BLN specialist, on the speakerphone, and we talked to him about the other roles of the mayors, okay? Women, you're going to be compared to a mayor today, so take it with a smile, right? My wife is a beautiful mayor. Do I sound like Song of Solomon? Remember that? But here's what else we learned. We learned some characteristics to what to the horse that he referred to as the lead mare. The lead mare in the brood or the band of brood mares. And so that's what we're gonna talk about today. Cowboys, lead mares, and Christianity. Okay? Here's some things that we learned about a lead mare in the band of brood mares. Listen to this. A lead mare follows her stud's lead. I like that one. A lead mare follows her stud's lead. Just as I said before, the stud sets the direction, and then all the band of brood mares follows. Listen, the lead mare follows the stud's lead. That's what she does. And she gets her family around her, and they follow her. Here's the second thing that we learned. A lead mare manages her band. She manages her band. She decides, listen, once the stud has set the direction, she decides where they get to stop and eat. She decides where they're going to stop and water. That's what the lead mare does. And so she manages the group along the way. And here's the third thing. A lead mare is able to lead her family back to the home range. Listen. A lead mare is so familiar with all of her surroundings. She's familiar with the lay of the land. And so when they get further away from their home range, guess what? She can lead them back. Because that's the lead mare's responsibility. Now listen, my wife is going to come and she's going to share how that parallels to the women in relationship to marriage. And so give it up for my wife. Give her a hand.
Thanks, stud.
I like it.
How many of you wives have a stud of a husband you can give a hand up for today? Well, first I want to start off by saying I'm thankful that we as women don't have that role, and I don't understand why we sometimes want to take over that role, because I'm thankful that I'm not the one that has to answer to God for the way that I led my family. My husband gets to do that. So, and before we get started, I also want to just preface this, and I know Bo touched on this last week, I'm sure, is that husbands and wives, we're both made in the image of God. We're both equal in His eyes. Though we have different roles, we are both equal and have equal value in our Father's eyes. And so we just want to kind of unpack the wife's role today so that we can fulfill God's design, His perfect design for marriage, and so that our marriages can be the best that they can be. So as Beth said, number one, if you are taking notes, as a lead mare follows her stud's lead, we as wives are to follow our stud's lead. Ephesians 5:22-24, it should be on the screen, says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to husbands in everything." I just cussed, right, women? Submit. We're going to talk about it today. Last week, the guys learned that as husbands, they're to love their wives as Christ loves the church, and we're supposed to be like the church and submit to our husbands as the church is supposed to submit to Christ. So let's start with, we're going to talk about submission, but we're going to talk about what submission is not before we talk about what it is. And it's not, like I said, it's not a bad word that we should roll our eyes and get this attitude of, "I'm not submitting." And we shouldn't have that attitude. That's not what the Lord intends. And it's not being a doormat. I think so many times this gets taken to the extreme. We think we're supposed to just, you know, submit to every little thing where we lose our identity, we lose our ideas, we lose our goals, our passions in life, because we think we're just supposed to, you know, cower down and submit to every little thing. Headship is what the men are called to do, but headship is not dictatorship. And so our husbands aren't to dictate us. They're to gently and servantly lead us as Christ led the church, like Bo talked about last week. And submission is not looking at your husband as the ultimate authority, because that is Christ's role. He is the ultimate authority. And submission is not doing something your husband wants you to do if it contradicts the word of God. So you should never sin and say, "Well, my husband told me to do it, so I was submitting to my husband." No, you submit to Christ first and then your husband. And he should never ask of you something that is contrary to God's word. So, you should know the word and know if it contradicts the word of God. And in our culture today, submission, and you know, and a lot of it is due to the feminist movement, is thought of as a negative or demeaning way. But when looked at through the eyes of God, which we're going to try to shed light on today, it's a beautiful thing, and it is His perfect will for our lives. So submission is joyfully and willingly yielding to your husband without resentment. I had a friend this week who I was visiting with and kind of told me some ways that this looks like in her life. And one of the things that she said was, you know, I submit to my husband out of my heart, out of my actions, but I don't do it with resentment in my heart. I'm not just going through the motions. I'm not, you know, submitting to him, but in my mind, I'm resentful or have a bad attitude towards him. It's God's perfect design for us in marriage. It's one of the most beautiful qualities in a woman. And it's a command from God. I mean, if you just read that verse, you see what it said. And it says that we are to submit. So it is a command. And so how do we do this? Or what, you know, what does this kind of look like? Well, first, we have to be under submission to Christ. If you're single, again, you need to be preparing yourself and submitting, practicing submission to Christ first, so that when you're married, it's a natural thing that can come for you. Because if you ultimately desire to glorify God, you should ultimately desire to fulfill His God-given role for you in your life. And so you need to be practicing submission so that, you know, and we all have to submit, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, to a teacher. I mean, there's all sorts of authorities that we submit to. And so as we're called to submit to them, we are also called to submit to our husbands. And it makes it far less difficult to submit to your husband if you're fully submitted to Christ. So just as your husband should be submitting to the lordship of Christ, that makes it easier, in my opinion, for us to submit to our husbands. If he's a man of integrity, if he is respectful, then it's a lot easier to submit to someone who has your respect. And so, again, single ladies, this, you know, brings up the idea you should be looking for a man who's worthy of respect, who's respectful, who has a good reputation of being respectful, and who ultimately loves Christ and is going to lead you according to how Christ wants him to lead you. So if you're like me, I probably have more of a passive personality. I tend to just kind of take things in stride. I'm not real, I don't know, you know, demanding, I guess you could say. So I, for me personally, submission probably comes a little bit easier than it does for maybe more of a strong-willed personality or someone who has a more dominant personality, but it can be done. I have lots of friends, and I tend to befriend people who are opposite of me, so I have a lot of friends who have that more dominant, great leadership-type personality, and they told me that sometimes it can be a struggle. It can be hard to submit because, you know, you ultimately think, oh, I don't want, no man's going to tell me what to do. And that's, you know, that's when our viewpoint needs to change. And you need to realize that through prayer and through a conscious effort that it is an attainable goal to submit. It is something that you have to work on. And if your husband is asking you to submit in a certain area, and again, we talk about submission like that it comes, you know, multiple times throughout the day. Like when we're eating dinner, I don't have to submit and get a steak because Bo wants steak. I mean, I'm not talking about little silly things like that. Well, I mean, I'm talking about, you know, if he feels that there's a certain direction that we need to go in our family, I need to pray about that. And if I don't initially feel like that's right, I need to pray about it. But ultimately, I need to submit to his leadership in that.
And let me just type in right here. My wife is amazing at this, and she does a great job at showing me the respect that I deserve. But here's the deal. 99.9% of the time, we make decisions together, right? But when it comes to that one decision, like should we start a church, quit a full-time job, and not know when or where our next paycheck's going to come from, when did we get to that position? And she might have some fears or whatever, and is able to trust me in that decision, that's when I have to step up and say, hey, this is the direction that we're going. Now, here's the other side of that. I would be stupid and dumb not to ask her opinion. In anything, in any decision, if you think, man, I'm just the man of the house, I can do this on my own, you're dumb. You need to learn that your wives are there to help you make decisions, to offer advice, to give the godly wisdom that they have. So again, I need to pursue her opinion. I need to pursue her ideas and where God's leading her. So again, 99.9% of the time, we make decisions together, right? Keep going.
And so when your husband does approach you with something like that, I think initially we tend to want to react to that and puff up and get, you know, upset, and, you know, because we, you know, a lot of times probably tend to be the analyst of the situation. And we think, okay, where is our next paycheck going to come from? How are we going to feed our kids? How are we going to buy groceries? Because we know what the grocery bill is or whatever. And so for me, I know, and some for some friends of mine, it's, you know, we have to step away from the situation, pray, calm down, and then come back and we can discuss it, you know, rationally. And which brings me to the next thing is we have to be selfless. And this is probably one of the hardest things that wives struggle with, and I would say it's probably one of the main things that we all struggle with, husbands, wives, whatever. We all struggle with being selfish. And just because that they ask us to do something doesn't mean that there's necessarily something that we always want to do. I know that Bo gets up here and brags on me for building fence or painting barns and all these things that I help him do. Well, trust me, when he submits that request to me, I'm not ultimately like, all right, great, you know, that's so what I wanted to do today. Thanks for, you know, that challenge. And so I have to pray, I have to check my attitude, because I don't want to do it grudgingly, because that's a lot, you know, that's my sinful nature, is to tend to, you know, not want to do that, I think. But I have to pray for God to help me to have the right attitude, because again, it's like him giving me a rose and saying it's my duty. If I do something that I know would please him, but I have a crappy attitude about it, then that kind of takes away from the joy that it brings him and the honor that it gives him. And just an example of a selfless person, my parents have been married for 38 years. It'll be 38 years in June. And my mom was a great example of a submissive wife. She can work circles around most men, actually. She grew up on a farm and was on a tractor from the time she was 5 years old and up total to pick up when she was 5 years old. I mean, she was just a workhorse. But she's always been a helpmate to my dad, and that's what we're called to be, is we are called to be helpmates to our husbands. And she always, you know, I remember growing up, you know, was there for us when we got home from school with an after-school snack. She always had supper ready when my dad got home from work. She weed-eated. She did everything around the house. And she did anything he needed her to do. If he asked her to go run an errand for him while he was at work, she would stop what she had planned for the day and go and do it. And I don't remember one time my mom ever being selfish in that. She is really, honestly, the most selfless person I know. I know that I think I need me time, I want to do all these things, and that is healthy, and we need to do that, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But I don't remember her ever saying, I never get to do what I want to do, or whatever. She was just always so selfless, and so we should strive to be selfless. And submission to Christ is a way that we can become selfless, because it gets the focus off of ourselves. Philippians 2, verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And when we submit, the Holy Spirit enables us and fills us up to love one another sacrificially. Because we're being obedient, you will receive blessings from being submissive. And the next thing is we have to respect him. Ephesians 5:33, again, this is another command. It says, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And the definition of respect, because I think when I tend to hear respect, or before I started really studying this, was, you know, it's more of a yes sir, or it's in a, you know, we're always just respectful of someone. When really the word respect, if you look it up, it's a feeling of deep admiration for someone or something. It's to honor, to esteem, or to encourage. And so, again, if you're single and you're looking for a husband, you need to, again, look for someone that you can respect. And hopefully if you're married, you do adore your husband, or you desire to encourage him, and you desire to esteem him. And again, this means that we should encourage. Ephesians 4:29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so some ways that we can show respect, or on the contrary, we can show disrespect by these things as well, is publicly and privately. I know a lot of times when we tend to get together, we want to complain about our husbands or have a, you know, a bashing session about everything that they do wrong, or about how they never help around the house and all these things that we want to complain about. That is disrespect, whether it's done over the phone with your mom or whether it's done with a group of friends on a girls' night out. It's disrespectful. And so in public and private, we need to build them up in front of others. We need to be, you know, speaking positively and uplifting about our husbands. We can respect or disrespect by our tone of voice and our body language. Physically, we can be disrespectful by withholding our bodies from our husbands. You know, we were made for our husbands, and their bodies are made for us. And so we're supposed to be one flesh as a married couple. And also in the way we dressed if we're married, in modesty. And I know, you know, this is something that we all probably struggle with as well, as praying for our husbands. We should be praying for our husbands daily. They have a tremendous load on their shoulders as the man of the house, to provide, to lead, to do all these things, to protect. And so we need to be praying for the Lord to help them fulfill their God-given roles. And if your husband is an unbeliever, all of these things still apply. Unless he is asking you again to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, that's sinful, we still respect whether they're a jerk. I mean, I'm just being honest. If they're not worthy of your respect, they still deserve it, and we are still commanded to give it, I guess. And we are still commanded to submit. It doesn't say unless he's a jerk, you don't have to submit. And we are, you know, commanded by God to do that. And if you wonder, you know, a great thing to do is to ask your husband, what makes you feel respected? What can I do to show you respect? Because for some husbands, it may look different for others. And we need to respect his God-given position. First Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So that just kind of, again, gives us a verse to back up our husband's position. So as the leader follows her studs lead, we are to follow our studs lead. Number two, as a lead mare manages her band, we are to manage our family and home. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, it says, "Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands." And it says younger women here because at that time, these younger women were new Christians, and so they were having the older women teach them. They had just been saved out of paganism, and so the older women were to teach the younger women how to be a godly wife. And so to me, this was always important to look to older women for wisdom who've been married for 60 years and have it down, and who show respect and are submissive wives. We need to, you know, come alongside them and ask them to help us to do that. And older women, you know, you should look for a younger woman that you can possibly mentor and help guide her along. Because I know for me personally, I've had some great mentors that have helped me to know how to fulfill my God-given role better. So to have a managed, orderly home, wives have to keep the right order first, which our priorities are the same as the guys. It's God, then self, then your husband, and then your kids. And sometimes I think as wives we get the kids and the husband a little bit twisted sometimes, and I'm going to talk about that in a second. But to accomplish our priorities, we have to manage ourselves well. So we have to take care of our spiritual, mental, and physical health. And first, God. We should love and read his word daily. We should keep him first. It's the only way that you can fulfill any of the rest of these, and it's the only way that you can love your husband and love your children like Christ wants you to. Mental health. You have to take time for yourself. I think especially as a mom of young children, we feel maybe guilty for taking breaks sometimes, or feeling the need to get away from our colicky baby or whatever, and I think that we put this pressure on ourselves, and we think that it's bad and unhealthy for us to do that, but really it's healthy. And it makes you a better mom to get away and spend some time doing some things that you enjoy. Leaving the kids with dad for an evening, and you go have a girls' night out or whatever it is, or go eat by yourself at a restaurant and just have some silence. Those things are all good and healthy and okay to do. Your physical health, to exercise and provide healthy meals for your family. And again, that's something I'm sure we all struggle with, is time is an issue. But for me, just kind of an example of thought it'd be a good idea to kind of give an example of what that looks like. But I try, and I emphasize try, to start my day off. This is kind of what my typical day is, whatever a typical day is. I have Madeline. I get her ready for school and up and off to school. She has to get on the bus at 7, so our mornings start pretty early, getting her ready and fed and everything. And then I have the boys, and I get them fed. I kind of feed my family in shifts. Like, they don't all wake up at the same time to eat at the same time. It's, you know, one here, one there, one there. And then I try to walk or run on the treadmill and listen to a sermon. And I think that's a great idea, and I learned that from someone else. But to download a sermon. I mean, these sermons that Bo gives, they're available on the web, or there's tons of great churches out there that you can download a sermon and from on your iPod or whatever, and listen to that while you're exercising or doing a workout video, and then reading your Bible or doing it during nap time, or just whatever works best for your schedule. And if you work outside the home, you have to get creative with this as well. I mean, maybe it's you get up extra early, you do it on your lunch break. I know when I worked before we had kids, I would go to the park on my lunch break and just sit there and read my Bible and roll the windows down and just enjoy that time with the Lord. And then it all just depends on your life. There's no pattern or rule as long as you get it in and feed yourself spiritually somehow. And to manage our homes, we again must pray for, submit to, and respect our husbands. We have to keep our relationship with our husband a priority. I think now we are seeing so many people get divorced after they've been married 25 years. And you're thinking, what in the world? They've been, you know, you think you make it through the first seven, right? You're good to go. But 25 years of marriage, and I think a lot of it is that you invest so much in your kids that you lose that relationship with your husband. And when the kids are gone at 18 and out of the house and off to college, you look at each other and you're like, who are you? And you've fallen out of love or whatever because you haven't made that relationship a priority. And if you are married, your kids are not to be a priority of your husband. It's your husband first and then your kids. And that's something as moms we have to struggle, you know, that we struggle with. And I'm not saying if your kid's crying and hungry, you put your husband first if he's hungry. I'm not saying that practically. I'm saying in your heart and in your actions, you put your husband first and then your children. You speak respectfully in front of your kids about your husband. I know a lot of times if you get frustrated, your husband's gone, you want to vent or whatever, your kids pick up on that pretty quickly, and they know when you're upset with your spouse. And if you work outside of the home, your family in your home is to remain a priority. And here in a second, we're going to read about the Proverbs 31 woman who did a great job of this. But again, you have to kind of get creative maybe with your time to be able to manage your family in your home, and spend time with your family in the evenings. Maybe you can read the Bible to your kids before they go to bed, and get up early, like I said, so you go to have private time with the Lord, or read your Bible during your lunch break. And plan your meals for the week so you can spend less time in the kitchen. I know Jandy is great at this. She's a meal planner extraordinaire. She shops every like 2 weeks and that's it. I don't know how she does it. But anyways, just, you know, doing a great job of planning ahead so that you're spending less time doing other things where you can spend more time with your kids. And then lastly, hire someone to help you clean your house. If you, you know, have that means, that, you know, don't let pride stand in your way.
Let me pipe in right here. Here's something my dad taught me. My mom did all the cooking, but my dad did all the cleaning up. Right? My mom, she would cook all the food, prepare it all, and my wife does a great job with this. And I've learned from my own father that it helps to be out of the kitchen while they're cooking, but it helps to get into the kitchen when it's time to clean up. And so just because your wife does all the cooking and is a great cook doesn't mean she has to do all the cleaning. And here's the second part of that. Include your kids. Can I get a witness? My five-year-old, Lisa and Jim, came over to our house. My five-year-old set the table before we ate. My five-year-old can clean up after herself. I don't have to scrape her plate into the trash can. She can scrape her own plate into the trash can and put her plate in the dishwasher, right? And so again, we're not trying to tell you that it's all her kitchen, that's her domain. It is, and she loves to cook. But listen, I can enter that domain and help her by serving her, and it shows her love. So men, take that. Take that as a challenge.
And on that note too, some people, you know, have different passions. I mean, some women hate to cook, and their husband is an excellent cook, and it's something he loves to do. That's great. Let the husband cook, and if you enjoy doing the chores outside or whatever, you know, do that. It looks different for everyone. So, Proverbs 31:14-17. This is about the Proverbs 31 character, a wife of noble character. It says, "She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night." She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. So see, it's biblical. We should all have servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. So from this, we get that she provided food for her family. Maybe she, did the shopping or whatever. She had a vineyard. So she provided the food for her family. She worked hard, and she wasn't lazy. She made sure her household had clothes. If you read verse 21, it says, when it snows, she had no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. So managing the home is to be our ministry, and we should do it joyfully and not look at it as a drudgery. And number three, so as the mayor leads her band, we are to manage our home. And so as she leads the family back to the home range, we as wives are to provide a familiar and safe home of refuge for our family to come home to. And to me, I kind of struggled on this point because I was thinking, okay, she knows where the home range is. She knows how to bring it back to that. Well, we obviously know where we live and know how to get there. But I kind of was just thinking, and I felt like, this is where we need to provide a safe haven for our family. It needs to be, home should be a safe place. It should be a relaxing place. When you go on vacation and you come back home, you just kind of sit on the couch and sigh because you're just glad to be home, and it's just your comfort zone. So I got out of this that we need to guard what enters our home. We need to protect the haven. Proverbs 31:27 says she watches over the affairs of her household. So to me, I was thinking in our culture, how we live today, we can't, protect our kids from everything that they see in the world, everything that they're going to see at school, everything that they're going to see in college when they go to college. We can't protect them from all of those things, but we can protect what they take in at home. And for instance, the TV shows that they watch, we can guard what they watch, the cartoons that they watch. There's a lot of really cruddy cartoons out there that I think sometimes we tend to let it be a babysitter for a while, and we really need to know what our kids are learning from those TV shows. Some of them are educational and great, and some of them are really not worthy of any of your child's attention. And we can also screen what our husbands watch. I know when we lived in Newcastle, Bo, and this is, again, the leadership quality that he has, but he, there's like a password that you can set on your satellite somehow. You can make it password locked so they can't see certain TV shows. So you can do that with your kids. You can do it, if your husband will, allow you to do that with certain shows that could cause them to lust, that could cause them to stumble. We can help protect that. We can protect, as parents, what movies your kids go and see. You might not be able to protect everything that they see and hear at school, but you can protect what you pay for. So be involved in your teenagers' lives. If they want to go see a movie with their friends, if it's rated PG-13, that doesn't mean that it's good. You can get on PluggedIn.com, and if you want to write that down, it's PluggedIn.com, and they do reviews of all the movies, music, everything, and you can get on there and read, and it'll tell you exactly what that movie's about. It'll tell you the sexual content of the movie. It'll tell you the cuss words, the language that's in that movie. And that's a great tool, and 90% of the time you're probably not going to want your kids to go see that movie. So you can't go by how it's rated at all anymore. PG doesn't mean that it's even good. So you can protect them from that, because again, the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. Get to know the friends that your kids hang around with at school. And definitely, I came from the home, we always like to have people over at our house. I didn't go over to a lot of people's houses just because that was my personality, I guess. But, if you want to get to spend time with your kids' friends and with their families and get to know them, especially do that before you allow your kid to go to their house. I've heard a lot of horror stories about kids that went to, their friend's house, and that dad, did some things inappropriately with their child, and you can never get that back. So protect your kids and get involved in their lives. Provide a relaxing atmosphere for your husband to come home from work to. Pick up the house before he gets there. And again, if you have small kids, don't do that too soon because it quickly gets destroyed. I've often heard that picking up after kids is like shoveling snow while it's still snowing. It just doesn't work. Clean up the kids, get them dressed, greet him at the door. Make it a big and exciting thing for dad to get home. Set the mood for your home. And be present for him when he comes home. And eat as a family. I think that's something that's huge. We always ate it as a family when I was younger. And I know that as you have games and stuff like that, I know basketball's like four nights a week. And so sometimes that's a big challenge. But you can get creative with that and take a lunch or whatever. It's important to have some type of family time each and every day. So lastly, and that was all the points, but there was something that we wanted to talk about that we don't want to do like the lead mayor does. So unlike the lead mayor, we want to be monogamous. And we don't want our husband to have several mares, right? So while that's funny, but it is true that many, like you said earlier, many married women, you know, we live a single life. And sometimes that shows up on our Facebook page. It shows up on our girls' night out. It shows up in the workplace. It shows up in the way you dress. Everyone should know that you're married if you're married. And they should know that you have a husband that you love and adore. And so hopefully today you've learned some truths that will help you embrace your role and better fulfill your God-given role, and that you'll see it as a joy and as a way to honor Christ and your husband. So.
She did an amazing job. And I know that there was a lot of information there, and I hope that if you didn't get it all written down, please go to the website, and you can listen to it again on the website, and the notes will be on there as well. Here's something I want to leave you with, and I want to wrap up this with this. If you are single, and if you're looking for that perfect person, can I just tell you, they're not out there. Right? Yeah. Here's the truth. Here's what I would encourage you. If you're single, you think, well, I got to have all these standards that Heather just talked about, or I got to have all these standards that Bo talked about. Listen, there is no perfect person out there. But if you will apply the truths that we talked about godly standards, you will marry a believer. You marry someone that's growing in Christ. You love God first yourself. You serve one another. If you will apply those and make those your standards and not settle on any of those, then God will work out all the other stuff. Does that make sense? If your husband's not as serving as you want him to be, or if you're dating a boy, he's not as serving as you want him to be, again, that will work itself out as you grow in Christ. So don't go out of here going, man, I've got to find this perfect person. Guess what? You're going to be single for a long, long time. Because they're just not there. And so I challenge you with that. When it comes to dating, when it comes to marriage, you obey God's word, and He'll provide all the rest. Amen? All right. Let's pray again. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and we're going to pray together. Before I pray, I want to ask you this question. To you married men, listen. Are you fulfilling God's design for your marriage? Ask yourself, am I being the man that God has called me to be? Do you have your priorities straight? Are you leading in your relationship with your wife? Maybe you're single and you're a single man. Listen, are you preparing to be the best husband that you can be? I mean, are you putting God first? Are you pouring His word into your life? Are you preparing yourself to serve your wife? Maybe you're a married woman, and I have the same question. Are you fulfilling God's design for your marriage? Do you respect your husband? Do you show him that? Are you willingly submissive in those areas that you know you should be submissive to? Maybe you're a single woman. Are you preparing now to be the best wife that you can be? I hope you are. It's not easy. It's even harder to do what's right. But I pray that you will commit your life to Christ and say, okay, God, whatever you ask of me, I'm willing to do it. I put the yes on the table. Before you ever ask, I say yes. I'm going to follow you and do what you've asked me to do. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for my beautiful wife that is shared with the women in this room today what it means to be a lead mare, and what it means to manage a family, to follow her stud's lead, and to provide that refuge that they need when they come home and when the kids are, you know, getting home from school and all that. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you how it's clear about our roles. Though they're different, we are all equal. And so we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you as we leave this place. I pray that you would help us to live according to your design. And Lord, if there's someone in this room that doesn't know you personally, that's never given their life to you, may they realize that they can't be a husband and they can't be a wife that you call them to be without a personal one-on-one relationship with you. And Lord, if there's someone in this room that doesn't have that relationship, I pray that they would come to me, come to one of our elders, and ask, how can I begin my relationship with Christ and allow my life to be changed forever? And so, Lord, we thank you for today. In your name I pray. Amen.